This evening's passage is Ruth chapter 4, which can be found on page 269 if you've got one of the church Bibles. It's Ruth chapter 4. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here, and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and to all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than 7 sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's ask for God's help as we come to his word, shall we? Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for your truth, for the way it challenges, inspires, changes us. We pray now by your Spirit that you'll do that work of grace in us, that these words may not just be in our heads, but in our hearts and in our lives. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. So I really enjoyed coming in on the series that you've been doing through the book of Ruth. But as you, if you've been here before, will know, this book is all about the providence of God. How in all things God works for the good of those who live trusting him, those who have faith. It wasn't at the beginning of the book, it wasn't faith that took Elimelech away from God's promised land, of course, that ended up in the deaths that left Naomi and Ruth without husbands and homeless. But it was faith that you saw in Ruth pledging herself to Naomi's God and left her working hard but humbly to provide for her mother-in-law. That was faith. And it was faith that motivated the successful Boaz to show grace to those widows by being generous in providing for them and protecting them as Ruth gleaned the fields, if you remember. A faith that showed both a grace to others and an obedience to God. And last week, as Naomi recognized the God incidence, that the person who'd done that, Boaz, was actually a kinsman redeemer, that person should be showing them such care. It was faith that kept Ruth and Boaz pure in what could have been a rather compromising situation on the threshing floor, if you remember, in the middle of the night, because of what appears to be a growing connection and love between them. But behind it all, through the book, God has been there, not dramatically intervening in great miracles, but working through the activity and the prayers of faithful people to get the right people in the right places at the right time to do what is right. That's what we mean by providence. The right people in the right place at the right time to do the right thing. But we start chapter 4, and actually, there's still a problem, because nothing has changed yet. Naomi and Ruth are still poor widows. Boaz might have been in line to redeem their situation, but he's not first in line. Ruth might be humble and faithful. Boaz might be gracious and generous, but nothing has solved the problems that the book framed up right at the beginning. See, here's the hardest part of living under God's sovereignty and under his providence. Having the patience to trust that his will for us will be done, even when it doesn't happen for us in the way that we would choose. This story's given to us to help us learn that providence of God and his guidance of our life that's so often experienced by people who are wanting to do God's will. Boaz has been brought by the humility of grace and of Ruth to a sense that God is guiding in this situation, guiding for him to act on Ruth and Naomi's behalf. But if you look back in chapter 3, verse 13, that's despite the fact that there's somebody else in line, another redeemer. But as the Lord lives, if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will. Now, what should you do if you are a faithful Christian trying to live for God and you have a sense of God leading you in your life to do something that he's guiding you to do? What does God expect us to do in trying to live for him? Well, there are four principles in this passage that illustrate things that help us in that situation. They're not law, but this is grace to guide. And the first principle is this. If you sense God calling you to do something that is good, first step out in faith. Take the step. See, Naomi had found out enough about Boaz to know, as she said in verse 18, "Wait, my daughter, till you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but settle the matter today." The end of chapter 3. Indeed, Boaz goes straight to the town gate. Well, they didn't have market squares in Israel. It was the town gate which was the center of the town's activity. And he waits for the man who has that stronger duty to be a kinsman redeemer. He does it. He realizes God's in it, so he gets on with it. He steps out in faith into action. Now, so far, God's providence has been largely unseen by Ruth and Boaz. It was a God incidence that Ruth gleaned Boaz's field. It was a God incidence that he was the kinsman redeemer. But now Boaz has a sense that God has been behind it, and so he acts. He recognizes the hand of God and takes the step of faith. That's what it means to step out in faith. To trust that the opportunities of God's providence, the things he brings us to, the move that he gives to our heart is the right thing and needs us to take an action. See, faith is found in the transformation of our lives, not just in the recognition and acknowledgement of our heads. But Barnes does another thing that shows how far he's stepping out in faith. Because this isn't some personal, private, religious experience he's going through. In verse 2, he acts publicly in response to his faith. He calls over 10 of the elders of the town, as well as the other kinsmen. He isn't private about the direction that he believes God has called him to, but in a sense that puts his reputation on the line, he does something. It shouldn't have been his responsibility. It should have been the other man. But Boaz isn't willing to leave it. Now he sees that God is in it. See, faith in God's sovereignty and his providence means if we are living faithfully to God, those, quote, chance opportunities, those things that come to us as a passion in our prayers, are to be understood as a call to action. We weigh and test their rightness against Scripture, but if Scripture doesn't speak against, when God moves our hearts to do that, he is moving us to act. The challenge is to be people who have eyes open. So when God works, the opportunities he gives us are calling us to act immediately and openly and honestly, but not exploitatively. Boaz doesn't abuse the opportunity, which leads us to a second principle illustrated in the passage. If stepping out in faith is the first thing you do, you still have to live life faithfully in your approach. Live life faithfully. So Boaz calls over those 10 elders and the other relative, and then he seems to waste the opportunity. Verse 3, he actually says, Naomi's come back. He's selling the land, and I thought I'd tell you, because it's your job. He actually tells his rival about the opportunity to buy the land Elimelech had sold. And verse 4, I thought I'd tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders. And if you redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there's no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. So there's no secrecy, no manipulation, no dishonesty in his approach. When God works his providence, he expects our integrity. See, that's why it's a test of faith. It's not just that we have to do something. We have to do the right thing when God gives us those opportunities. Honest about our intentions. If you believe God's called you to do it, share that vision. Boaz says, I want to be the redeemer to Naomi and Ruth. But I know that it's your right, not mine. So here's that second aspect of his faithfulness, you see. He shares the vision with it, and then he's totally honest in his actions. He doesn't hide the right of his other relative to redeem the land, though that could cause his plans to fail. You know, it's tempting to try and manipulate situations to make opportunities. My wife, Sarah, was originally invited to church under false pretenses. It was a church youth group. And one of her neighbors said, do you want to come to a youth club? And she said to him, it's got nothing to do with church, has it? He said, oh no, of course it hasn't. The liar. Now, thankfully, sometimes God overrules. But that wrong approach didn't backfire and put her off hypocritical Christians for life. It is not a Christian teaching that the ends justify the means. That is not a Christian teaching. It is not God calling you to break his law to get something else done. And it's striking that those bishops that we have in the Church of England at the moment pushing to change the practice of the church on marriage and sexual ethics are refusing to use the proper legal processes that the church has, or indeed to uphold the promises that they made when they were consecrated. That in itself reveals whether or not God is in it. Never use the wrong means. That will never make the ends right. But that was the measure of Boaz's maturity in trusting God's sovereignty. He was open and faithful about this insurmountable problem with his plan. He wasn't the redeemer. The other relative was. And he points that out publicly. And so then disaster in verse 4, isn't it? The other guy says, oh, yeah, I'll do it. The whole book should have ended there, shouldn't it? End of all the plans. Worth just a moment spending a little moment to reflect on what this kinsman redeemer stuff is about, if you didn't pick it up from last week. When Elimelech had abandoned the promised land, he'd sold his land. But in Leviticus 25:23, God gave this law to his people: the land shouldn't be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. So you're only strangers and sojourners with me. And in the country you possess, you shall allow a redemption of the land. If your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother has sold. So kinsman redeemer, basically, was expected to buy back the land for a poor relative to live on until the day of Jubilee, when all the land went back for free to the original family. And that's simply to say, in other words, God's people were expected to care for their families and preserve the land that God had given, because it wasn't their land. It was his land. He was the king. But because only males could inherit the land, Elimelech has no male descendants. See the problem? So the kinsmen could buy the land and then keep it for themselves. Good deal. Could be yours. You can expand your property portfolio. No wonder the relative jumped at it. But God's law made that other provision that is to be followed. In Deuteronomy 25, verse 5, God isn't just sovereign over land, he is sovereign over people. And it says this in Deuteronomy 25: if a brother dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son that she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may be not blotted out of Israel. Or simply put, if you've got no male heirs to inherit, the relative must marry the widow to carry on the line. Well, good job. Naomi's past it, so there's no chance of getting that line to be renewed, is there? Still looks like an attractive option for the kinsman redeemer. Except, Boaz points out, the day you buy the field, verse 5, from the hand of Naomi, you also get Ruth the Moabite. The foreigner, the one from the godless enemies of God's people, you get her as well. The widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance. It's not just Naomi, you see, it's Ruth. You might have thought she doesn't count because she's a foreigner, but no, she does, because by faith she's become one of the people of God. Now it's not such a bargain. Buy the land, and then you have to pay for the extra family to live, and then possibly lose the land when an heir is born. And if that man didn't have his own heirs, we're not told whether he did or not, if he didn't, it would all go to Ruth's son. That's why the man says, take my right of redemption yourself. I can't redeem it. Big risk to lose your own property, isn't it? But that's the difference, you see, between somebody obediently living under God's providence, doing it publicly and honestly. And it reveals this third principle. You step out in faith, you act in it faithfully, but then you must be willing to make the sacrifice. You must be willing to make the sacrifice. What Boaz felt led to do was going to be costly to him. You understand that, don't you? He would have to buy the land, care for Naomi, marry Ruth, continue the line of Elimelech through the firstborn. It wouldn't be his land then. He would have lost it all to this inheritance. But if that is what you're called to do, and that is right, when God leads you to something, you need to commit your resources to that work sacrificially. Be willing to bear the costs of doing God's will, financially, personally, emotionally. And Boaz does that with a strange sandal-removing ceremony in verse 8. That was like signing a legal pledge because they weren't all writing, but here's a sandal, that way you know you've definitely done the deal. You can smell it just to see whose it was. But doing God's will, you see, is more than just committing your resources. Boaz shows it should also mean committing your heart to the will of God as well. Boaz marries Ruth willingly, not just as a duty, but out of love. And as the responses of the elders make clear in verse 11 to 12, that is going to lead to the eventual continuation and blessing of Boaz's family as well. See, Boaz shows how to live under providence. He did what he believed God had brought him together with Ruth to do. That chance encounter in the field now led to a future with a new wife. But to get there took not only the faith and his obedience and his faithfulness and his honesty, it took the sacrifice of being willing to put his resources and his heart at the disposal of God. See, if you sense God is calling you to something and you've tested it by God's word that it is right, don't hold back waiting for something else. For gold handwriting to appear in the wall, I'll do it if that happens. Give him your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength as you do it for his glory. Work at it with all of your initiative and energy. Take those opportunities that he gives. You might be the one that God has put in the right place at the right time as the right person to say the right thing. It might not be what you expect. It might be like the weird time when I was at Oak Hill and I had to sit across somebody, across the tube to somebody. You know what London's like, don't you? You never talk to anybody on the tube. And suddenly had a sense I should talk to the guy opposite. Trust me, it's never happened again. But discovered that he'd been praying that day to see whether God was real, and having that conversation just opened the door for him. If you sense God is calling you to do the right, you might be the right person in the right place at the right time. Take the cost, take the step, jump out in faith. And God is faithful and will use you to make a difference. So do it, step out, do it faithfully, do it sacrificially. And the final principle illustrates how glorious it is when you do that, because you leave it to God to do the blessing. Leave it to God to do the blessing. There has been in this book no supernatural writing on a wall, no dramatic miracles, no dreams to guide them, only God sovereignly giving a sense to Boaz and Ruth what is right. Most of our lives are mostly like that, trust me. Mostly what God is calling you to do will feel like that. That's why this book's here, so we know how to live under his sovereign providence. But it is still faith to trust that future to him and trust him to do the blessing. All the way through this book, we've seen links between God's providence and prayer. I don't know if you noticed that. Here we see in verse 11 and 12 how far that goes. The elders pray publicly that Ruth and Boaz's family will be like the home. There, verse 11. May the Lord make the woman who's coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. They're praying that the wives, that Ruth and Boaz will start a whole new dynasty. Like happened to Jacob, who became Israel through Rachel and Leah. Or like the family of Perez, they pray, who was also born from a marriage to continue the line of a widow, by the way. And he became the greater son descended from Judah, the one through whom the line of promise came. See, the elders are praying, in effect, that the faith of Boaz and Ruth and the love between them would found a new chapter in God's blessing to the people, a new dynasty. And verse 11 to 18 to 22, you know, weird little genealogy at the end, shows God's answer to the prayer, because that's exactly what God did. From them comes David, the king after God's own heart. From him comes the Messiah, the king who is God. The faithfulness of Boaz and Ruth in acting under the provinces of God fulfills beyond all their wildest dreams the purposes of God. Albeit most of that blessing comes beyond their lifetime. They know now because they can see it. At the time they didn't know. In fact, there is a book we're not sure that we know. But here's this second aspect of this blessing. You see, God's purposes may be far beyond your vision. His purpose through us may be destined for a future we don't see, which is the faith that is commended in Hebrews. They didn't see all of the great people of faith listed in Hebrews 12. They didn't see 11. They didn't see the answers to their prayers. But God's purpose, maybe through us, maybe destined for that future we don't see. See, he knows if your prayers and faithful activity might be the catalyst God uses to put in your line the next Billy Graham, the next evangelism to bring revival to this country. Do you know that? See, they didn't know, but God blessed their faithfulness with that gift. This is why it's an awesome privilege to serve the living God. What you and I do under providence as an act of faith matters. He brings us to those points because we're living our life with him, not waiting for him to fix us. We are faithfully stepping out with him, in step with his spirit. And that may impact the future beyond our reckoning. But if we're simply called, like Boaz, to act when we see God's will, to be faithful in how we act, to be willing to make the sacrifices and leave the work to him, you and I will know this same blessing. And there is one last promise in this book about the providence of God that reaches directly to us. You see the prayer in verse 14. Did you see it? The women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who hasn't left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. And he shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher for your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you and is more to you than seven sons has given birth to him." See, that prayer, which was aimed at Obed, their child, who was Ruth and Boaz's first son, is seen by the writer of Ruth to have an even greater fulfillment in David. In other words, Boaz is deliberately given to us, this is the theologian's jargon, as a type, as a foreshadowing, as a taste of what God is going to do in the future, that in an even bigger and better way. And throughout the Old Testament prophecies, that's the pattern that God does. He works in a way that points beyond the immediate to an even bigger fulfillment, beyond just Obed to the one who would be the Messiah king for the nation, David, and beyond David to the one who would literally be the restorer of life, who would conquer death itself for us by sharing in the line of David. You see, all of that flows from this act of faith. God fulfills through Boaz what Boaz's faith began. He points us directly to Jesus. Here is the one who completes what Boaz's small step of faith began. Because through him and Ruth comes to us a life giver that defeats death. Comes to us somebody who can forgive us and renew us and start us on a new path. All because he was ready to step out faithfully in faith when he saw the opportunity. All because the sovereign God who's in control by his providence opened the door for him to be part of God's bigger purpose. Friends, that's what being a Christian is. You are part of something incredible. I don't know when revival is going to hit our country again, but it might be here. With someone who will take faith, faithfully, who'll make the sacrifice and willingly obey. And because we rely on a Redeemer who gives us life, our lives are secure under the sovereignty of a Lord who loves us. Our future is guaranteed through the providence of our Redeemer who has conquered death for us and gives new life to us by his Spirit. We may not understand the full depth of his purposes in our lives as we go through its joys and its pains that he allows. But today, if you sense his call, his providence bringing circumstances together for your action, today, if you hear his voice in faith, act. Follow it faithfully. And know the pleasure of a God who can use the smallest act of faithfulness as a catalyst of the blessing of life to us all. Boaz and Ruth didn't know, but they do now. Because the providence of God, the presence of God in our life, shapes our eternity and shows his grace when we faithfully respond. So let God use you to be the Boaz in your situation, to be the Ruth who faithfully steps out, who keeps God's word, sacrificially makes that step, and leaves him to bless, because he will. Let's pray. God, our Father, thank you for reminding us of this awesome truth that you in all things are working, bringing us to the right place at the right time to do the right thing in the right way. Lord, use us in this world to point to the Lord Jesus and help us be part of your bigger purpose to bring blessing to this land, to bring about revival that we so desperately need and long for, to bring about transformation, not only in our own lives and families, but in our church, our denomination, in our nation and beyond. Lord, we know all things are in your hands. The power of life and death is yours to give. So give life as we step out in faith. And may your blessing overflow to others, even as we are blessed to know you. In Jesus' name, amen.